It couldn't possibly be a more important message than understanding the full armor of God. You're going to get slaughtered. Slaughtered if Satan comes and attacks you if you don't have the armor of God. I'm telling you, this is critical. You don't think you need this. You say, well, I'm in church, I don't need it. I go to church once a week, I give God a whole hour. Whole hour. But you need this on your mind, your heart, every part of you. The full armor of God is the corollary message to what we brought last week when we talked about our struggle. There's a massive struggle around the believer, indeed around the world. And Satan hates you, and you must be armed for the battle. We understand the battle is the Lord's, but what about you in that battle? Let's stand together and let's look back again at Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and we're going to see what God will say from his word, and then we're going to go through the full armor of God. Let's start with Ephesians 6 and begin with verse 10 as we did last week. Let's read it again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You may be seated within his magnificent Word. There is a huge unseen battle against the true believer. Our struggle is real. And the stakes couldn't be higher. The enemy's goal, and this is important for us, by the way, the enemy's goal and motive is the very glory and authority of the throne of God. It's not about you. You're just an instrument in the middle of it. You're just part of the warfare. But he doesn't care ultimately about you. He cares about the throne of God. And that's what he was always after. Now, we talked about this last week, but the throne is the battleground. Are you listening to this? Now, this goes, oh, what about me? I thought it was all the battle around me and mine. Not true. It's the glory of the throne of God where the battle is, and may we take our stance to bring glory to the throne by our lives and by our very existence. Now, Satan's resistance and primary target is the man of God in order to take down the glory of the throne, in order to discredit and overtake the heights of heaven. Lucifer has been pinpointing us for 6,000 years, ever since he walked upright into the garden. And he will walk upright again as he fills the man of sin. Between walking upright in the garden and walking upright as he fills the man of sin, he's been crawling and walking around like a prowling lion ever since. Slithering snake that he is. But he walked upright into the garden. I'm going to talk about what happened to Eve here in a few minutes. Lest we be puffed up, remember his initial and final objective is hatred for the Godhead and his own desire to be seated on high. Have you got this? This is an important concept. The primary versus the secondary causal effect. You're just the secondary causal effect. The throne of God is the primary battleground. That's what it's all about. And then us, but only as it affects the throne. When you stumble, when you sin, when you fall away from Christ, it's a dishonor to the throne. Right? We need to see ourselves as a secondary cause. It's not about flesh and blood. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul, who understood this so well, he said, having done everything to stand. If you didn't get it that time, he says it again in the next verse, where he says, stand firm, therefore. Say it with me. Stand firm. Absolutely. There's a call to stand firm, but only in the full armor of God. You try to stand firm without the armor on, I've already said this once, you're going to get slaughtered. Are you aware that Satan's stronger than you? You need Christ. You're naked without Christ. You're vulnerable without Christ. In every way, Satan can take you down without the armor of God. Our son, David, calls it the Teflon armor. I like that. In other words, it slides off the missiles of Satan, his attacks. The Teflon armor, that we stand powerful within the armor of God. Now, there are six aspects to this heavenly armor. Unlike any armor on earth, unlike any battleship, unlike any aircraft carrier, any tank, whatever the nuclear warhead you're talking about, the armor of God is stronger, more powerful. All the world, and I say this personally, all the world cannot take me down if I have the armor of God around me, unless it's his will. If it's his will, that's different. But there is no battle formed against you. Not depression, not anxiety, not sadness, not family issues, not loneliness. Nothing can touch you if you have the armor of God on you, lest it be his will. So, we're going to go through these six critical armors. And you said, I've heard this all my life, no big deal, I don't need to hear this anymore. Oh, don't go so fast there. Let's listen. Loins, girded about with truth, we find in verse 14. This is the first one. Isn't it fascinating, the priority of purity? Say it with me. The priority of purity. This is the initial armament. It starts with purity. loins girded with truth. What's truth? Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, in John 14, 6. Christ in your heart is meant to affect your loins. Now, I'm not just talking to the men here. When we have adultery and fornication, they generally, not always, need to get in bed with a woman. So it's all of our loins. Are you listening to this? You say, well, this doesn't affect me. Oh, really? What kind of stance do you take? What is important to you? Where are you? Purity, dignity, truth, they all go together. When it says, girded your loins with truth, this word girded, long Greek word, peredzomoni, and it means to fasten one's belt. The root of this is locality and circumstance and through and all over. In other words, it's important the locality that you find yourself in. To not find yourself in a circumstance where you're being compromised morally. I had a man say to me, well, this Playboy magazine, I was just in a gas station and it just kind of fell into my hand. Oh, really? It fell into your hand and that's why you were looking at it. The circumstance is important. I had another man say to me, what was I going to do? She just came into my hotel room. Oh, what were you going to do, huh? You couldn't have locked the door. You couldn't have said no. You couldn't have said I'm married. So it has to do with locality. It has to do with circumstance. It has to do with being thoroughly clean. Very important that the armor starts with our loins being girded about. We need to be in the right circumstance. 1 Corinthians 6:9, I'll just read it for us. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. The great Goliath and champion of this culture, homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And it's interesting. Everybody talking about living together or sleeping together or getting picked up or all the phrases they use. But fornication is listed first. Homosexuality in the middle of it. Five of these six sins are sexual sins. The Thyatira church, boy, did Christ ever speak to the Thyatira church. We hear a lot about the Laodicean church because we live in the middle of it, but the Thyatian church had a lot to say to us. Turn to Revelation 2. I'd like you to turn with me to this one. Revelation, the second chapter. And beginning with verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But here comes verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her, I'm in verse 22, upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Boy, this is powerful stuff. The woman Jezebel, are you aware? Probably you are. The great battle between Elijah and his enemy was Jezebel. Jezebel not only hated God, she hated men and manhood. And she had her husband be a dupe and emasculated. And she only had those that were castrated men around her. They were eunuchs. So they either had to be emasculated or castrated to be near her. And Elijah, the great prophet of God, did battle with Jezebel. Jezebel is a type of sexual immorality and emasculation of men. Unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God means for men to be strong, to be godly, to not be emasculated, not be controlled by their wives, not be controlled by the culture, not to be weak. The second one is the breastplate of righteousness. This is also found in verse 14. This is the armament that is nearest to the heart. The breastplate of righteousness. Jeremiah, and by the way, these prophets were not necessarily sweet, mealy guys. They weren't necessarily lovey-dovey. They weren't necessarily nice. They called it out, and they were real and powerful and strong. And the great, great prophet Jeremiah, who spent time in the pit because of his stance, down in the mire, probably up to his waist or chest, said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Of course, that's King James. Desperately wicked. Your heart will trick you. It will. It'll make every excuse for sin. It'll convince you you're okay if you just fall from God a little bit, just take a little bit. The woman's battle was the first battle after the fall of Lucifer. The first battle of humankind was Lucifer standing in the garden with Eve. And he said two incredible statements to her after she tried erroneously to defend the word of God. And woman, you're listening, right? He said, you surely shall not die. He said that to Eve in Genesis 3, verse 4. You surely shall not die. That's a massive lie. You disobey God, it will pull you back from his presence. It will pull you back from his will. You surely shall not die. Are you aware? The statistics have shown that women are less afraid of hell than men? Ooh, what is that all about? Because they can't believe that a loving, sweet, emasculated God would ever send them to hell. Thank you, church, for your diabolical false doctrine. You've taken the fear of God away, and now we don't believe the word of God. This is important stuff. So his first lie, you shall not surely die. Then his second lie was this one. This is to Eve, standing in front of her as they flirted. You shall be as God. In other words, eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be as God because you will know good and evil. What a massive lie. He's speaking out of his own twisted, weird heart that you shall be as God, because that was his motive to be as God. And so he tells the woman, you shall be as God. This is the root, and I could go on and on teaching this, and maybe I will soon. But this is the root of feminism. This is the root of ERA. This is the root of what is happening in our culture, where the woman has risen up in defiance of the word of God. Not all women. I understand that. There are some powerful, godly women. But this is an issue in the culture that is not going away until the return of the Lord. This won't hurt your walk with Christ. Forgiveness is easier than obedience. Forgiveness is easier than obedience. So I can sin and ask for forgiveness rather than obeying the Lord in the first place. There's a great call to the breastplate of righteousness. Deuteronomy 30, I'll read this verse for you. You don't need to turn, I'll just read it for you quickly. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20, says this. I call heaven and earth, this is of course God speaking, to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. This is, of course, when Israel was on the two different mountains, right? One was the cursed mountain, one was the blessing mountain, and here God is speaking. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days. Loving your God, number one, obeying his voice, two, holding fast to him, three, and understanding the length of our spiritual life. It doesn't really talk about numbers of years. I believe there's a real issue of the goodness of God and the growth of God in the believer rather than the numbers of years. There are many godly men and women in Scripture that died young. It doesn't mean they were missing God. It means their life was full of righteousness and it was God's time to take them home. Breastplate of righteousness. The armament close to your heart. Righteousness covers your heart. Obedience to the Spirit's leading. Following the Word of God. Commitment to the cause of Christ. Loving good. Hating evil. All right, number three. It talks about in verse 15, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shod your feet. Do you remember I've been talking about faith, the name, the blood, and the stance, standing firm? You remember I've been talking about this a lot, those four things. Shod your feet is talking about taking the stand, planted, firm. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, having built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, so we stand firm on what the prophets have said of what the apostles have said. Standing firm on the letters of the Gospels. This word shod is a really interesting word in the Greek. It's spelled H-U-P-O-D-E-O, H-U-P-O-D-O, hoop, odd, e-o. And it means to bind under your feet. Bind under your feet. So what you're standing on, what your feet are shod in, you're standing firm is what's going on here. It's not talking about some high heels. It's not talking about some fancy shoes. It's talking about the stance of your feet shod. It's held on the foundation of what you believe in. It talks about the preparation. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 2 Timothy 2:15 says these words. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurate the word of truth. This is very important that we handle rightly the word of truth, that we don't make excuses for God. We don't water down his word. We don't make it more palatable. The preparation of the gospel of peace. This is talking about the true gospel, not the feel good, be blessed, get rich, me-centered gospel. It's the gospel of peace, which includes heaven and hell, godliness, true representation of Jesus, loving and obeying the Lord, and fear of God. The gospel of peace includes heaven and hell. There's one. This is the gospel of peace. Godliness is two. True representation of Jesus, that's three. Loving and obeying the Lord, that's four. And probably most important, fear of God. Boy, do I fear him. Do you? Oh, I love him, and he loves me. But I fear him. I'm careful when I'm in his presence. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 and 6. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words, which I'm commanding you today, this is, of course, Moses speaking, commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Moses, of course, representing God. Feet shod with the gospel of peace. Number four, taking up the shield of faith. Taking up the shield of faith, whereby you may extinguish all the flaming, one translation says darts. I like missiles because they're big stuff. In verse 16, I'll read the whole verse for us. In addition, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. This is a critical armament for protection. It's not like you just have the breastplate of righteousness or your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or you have your loins protected, but shield of faith needs to be taken up. Shield of faith needs to be taken up. the shield of faith needs to be taken up. Absolutely. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Our separate, individualized, ego-satisfying good deeds are worthless. Our separate, that's from God, individualized, ego-satisfying good deeds are worthless. Isaiah 64 really lays this out. Isaiah 64, verse 6, says these words, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment or rag. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." America's full of good deeds, so is the EU, so are many of the West. What we can do, this is a battle right now going on with some of these departments that are being scuttled. I'm not saying Trump is perfect, but the issue is the good deeds. Are they enough DEI? Are they enough homosexual oriented where we can help the nations of the world to understand they need to be more loving, more understanding of the homosexual, more caring about the DEI agenda? And the good deeds are worthless. You say, wait a minute, I've given to the Red Cross. I've given to the Salvation Army. I've stood outside of Publix or the grocery store and rang the bells. They're worthless without being spirit-centered. Taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Let me talk for just a minute about the missiles. Satan loves to hit you as many times as he can. You say, well, I got hit once and I got the shield of faith that takes care of that. You better keep your shield up, because you can be sure if you've been hit once, he's got a bunch more right behind it coming at you. As soon as you have been victorious over one, he's got 50 more, boom, 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 coming at you from every direction. The shield of faith is really important that you have it in front of you, around you, in every direction. When Satan comes to you with these missiles and darts and they're on fire, the bottom line battlefield is between faith and fire. Faith and fire. Your faith in Christ, right? Taking your stand, and the fire of the enemy trying to get towards your heart and burn you alive. I'm talking about spiritually. You get it, right? You hold it firm, you hold it strong, and you wait for attack. You're waiting for attack after attack, not just the first one. All that takes care of that problem. It doesn't. Because he's going to keep firing, and finally, Scripture says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But that resistance can take more than a tenth of a second. That resistance might take a day or a week or a period of time to resist the missiles, the darts of the evil one. I call it the faith shield. The faith shield. Say it with me. The faith shield. The faith shield. The faith shield. It will protect you. Fifth one in this great armament of the full armor of God is the helmet of salvation. This is found in verse 17. In verse 17 of Ephesians 6. In verse 17 of Ephesians 6, it says, the helmet of salvation in verse 17 and the sword of the Spirit. Let's start with the helmet. The helmet of salvation. Ah, how powerful is the blood? How powerful is your salvation? It's eternally powerful. Helmet, isn't it interesting? It talks about the helmet. In other words, over our mind, right? Over our thoughts, over our intellect, to cover your mind with the truth fact of the power of salvation. The truth fact of the power of salvation. The blood atonement of Christ. Moses talked about the blood extensively. 30 different times, 30, Moses talked about both the blood and the oil. As a matter of fact, he would literally take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on the earlobe of the priests. Why the earlobe? Why does the ear need the blood? Because that is a battleground of what you hear, what you're listening to, and what you're thinking in your mind. Is it covered with the blood? I said 30 times, the blood and the oil. The tritza. The tritza was this solid gold plaque that was placed on the high priest's turban across his forehead. And in Hebrew, it said, "Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord." What are you? Are you His? Are you holy to the Lord? Or only about yourself? When our son was baptized in the Jordan River, I baptized him there, and Sandra stood right there with me, and we baptized our son. He came up out of the water, and we had 50 people there, as we usually took a busload at a time. We had 50 people there, and one of the men came up to us and said to David in our presence, "When you came up out of the water, I saw holy to the Lord on your forehead." I think it was true. In other words, he set aside to the Lord. Are you? Am I? Are you set aside to the Lord? Are you holy to the Lord? Or only about yourself? I think this is critical. The blood and the oil and holy to the Lord. The helmet of salvation. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, the helmet to guard against our anxious thoughts. You ever had one? Our anxious thoughts, our difficulties, our sad memories, life's cares and worries. The helmet of salvation. The last one is this, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you probably noticed, and this has been talked about much in the commentaries, but I'll talk about it a little bit. But you probably noticed these five armaments are defensive, but there's one that's offensive, and that's the sword. Five defenses, helmet, breastplate, loins, feet shod, five that are defensive, one that is offensive to go after evil and after the evil man, woman that's serving Lucifer. Let's turn to Hebrews. I want you to turn on this one. Let's turn to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews 4. Just want to read two verses, but I want you to see this. Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Wow. And piercing as far as the division between soul and spirit, of both bones and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The sword of the Spirit is so powerful, it cuts right between soul and spirit, right through the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, is it powerful. John 17, let's go there. Verse 14 through 17. John 17, 14. And I have given, this is Christ speaking, them thy word, and the world has hated them. You feel hated by the world? Well, Christ told you you would. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15, and I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Say it with me. Thy word is truth. Absolutely. The Word of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter. That's towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter. A lot of scripture. That's okay. 1 Peter 1, 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, I want to say something to us here. Here we have these five defensive armaments. We have one offensive sword, the Word of God. I would caution you, do not use the sword unless you're fully armed. Do not use the sword unless you're fully armed. I've seen so many people just whip out a scripture or hold up a sign, John 3:16, whatever. But you need to be fully armed with the whole armor of God. And then you're in a place to wield the sword. I'm not telling you don't use the sword. I'm not telling you don't have the sword. Of course you have the Word of God. But to not wield the sword unless you are covered, protected, in a place of righteousness and truth and prepared. All right, so where have we been? We've been talking about the full armor of God. Six aspects. The first one was loins girded about with truth. What's the truth? Jesus. He is the truth. So your loins, purity. Secondly, the breastplate of righteousness, covering your heart with righteousness. Third, feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, stand in the fullness of the gospel, both fearing and loving the Lord. Fourth, the shield of faith, to extinguish those flaming missiles that come at us. Faith. The power of faith versus the fire. Fifth, we talked about the helmet of salvation, having the mind of Christ and the ultimate power of salvation under the blood atonement of Jesus, with holy to the Lord across our foreheads, and the blood and the oil. And lastly, we talk six about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Fight victoriously, fully armed. God bless you.